Take your Bible, turn to Psalm 34. Psalm 34 this morning. I love Psalm 34. Psalms became one of favorite books me after I got sick. I couldn't read or write. Took me quite a while. As a matter of fact, it was just been a little over 2 years ago that I've been able to read my own scripture publicly. My wife is a teacher in our little Christian school, and she taught me. I was her favorite pupil for a few years, and she taught me phonics, so I'm hooked on phonics is what I am. And but took me 2 years to learn to walk again. I couldn't walk. I was more or less bedfast there for quite a while. Could shuffle and get around just a little bit. But the Lord has helped me a lot. Boy, I tell you, been so good. And I still have some battles, have some problems. I have severe headaches at times due to some brain damage that I had. I lost memory completely. And but I'm so thankful to be alive. I drove down here. I still cannot walk up steps very good because I have perception difficulties. I know steps are there. I just can't tell how tall they are. And that's a little scary. I can't walk up steps, but I can drive. But I have the best kind because my perception is that things look closer to me than they really are. Now, if I had the other kind, they look farther, I couldn't drive. But because they look closer, I stop sooner instead of later, so I can still drive. One time I drove to a church, and they had big steps going up. I stumbled getting up to a platform, and a lady down here said, "How can he drive? He can't even walk up steps." And I turned and I said, "I don't drive up steps." I said, sidewalk once in a while, but never steps. But God is so good to me, I tell you. I said, I'm not going to sit in a corner. And so they let me drive a scooter. They let me drive a Honda scooter, Honda 80. That's what I'd drive, 10 miles from my house to church. And went through four of them in 5 years. And I survived them. And then finally got my license again and able to go. And I just take my time where I go and have a good time, enjoying it. And God is good. Take your Bible, turn Psalm 34. Psalm 34. And this is a great day. I love Easter, don't you? Oh, I love to think about Jesus being alive. Sometimes people will ask me, "John, how do you know you're saved? Since you don't remember any of that, I remember none of my childhood, and I don't remember praying and asking, Lord." Well, two things I want to say to you concerning that. One is this. I had written my testimony down. I'd written a couple of booklets before I ever got sick, and I wrote them for young people. In there, I did have written testimony. Also, Brother Bishop, in one of my old Bibles that I had when I was in Bible college, I had handwritten my testimony in front of one of them. And I'm glad I've treasured that so many times. And a Saturday night in September as a 15-year-old teenager, parents didn't go to church, didn't know the Lord, but I went to a citywide crusade in Bristol, Tennessee, that where I raised, East Tennessee. And C.E. Autry, I even had written down who the preacher was. He's an old Southern Baptist evangelist years ago. And he was preaching that crusade. And I went, and my cousin since they told me, they went with me. I take it that we were all pretty ornery. And when invitation given, I wrote down what they sang because it meant it left such impression me, but I didn't go forward because I was afraid my cousins make fun of me. And they told me that later. But what happened was, They sang the song, "It is no secret what God can do. What He's done for others, He'll do for you." You ever hear that song? Old song. And that night, I took a gospel track home, 324 Taylor Street in Bristol, Tennessee. And according to my written testimony, I got down on my knees beside my bed around midnight that night, read John 3:16, and asked Jesus Christ to save me. God came in my life. Now you say, "John, without remembering that, how do you know it's true?" Well, I have this. The Bible says in Romans chapter 8, His Spirit bears witness with our spirit. We're children of God. I have the Holy Spirit inside of me. You can't have anybody better than God to tell you that you're saved. You know, some people, if you ask them, "Are you saved?" the only thing they have to go by is a baptismal certificate or maybe just a scant memory of going forward as a little kid, but that's all they're clinging to. But they don't really have that witness of the Spirit inside. My friend, I'd much rather have what I have than you have. I would. His Spirit, it's real to me. I mean, Jesus Christ being live isn't just something we're singing and talking about. He lives in my heart. And I know He does. I hope you know He does too. In Psalm 34, verse 8, here's what He's saying. The psalmist invites us, "O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in Him." Taste and see that the Lord is good. Now this is David writing this psalm. There are some psalms when they were written in the original Hebrew language. There were 9 psalms that were alphabetical psalms. That means each one of the verses in that psalm or that song, and that's what a psalm is. It was something to be sung. That it started with one of the letters of the Hebrew alphabet, and it went through it. This is one of the 9 that did that. They say that the reason they did that in those days, and the longest chapter in all the Bible, Psalm 119, is alphabetical. It's broken up into sections of 8, and each verse in each section of 8 begins with the same letter, that Hebrew alphabet. Now they say reason did is to help them memorize those particular psalms, to put them in memory. And you know it's that way many times. If you want to memorize something, you put it to, if you sort of make a little poem out of it or something, you can remember it a little bit easier. But here was one of those God said, "I want my people to know. I want them to know real good." And the theme of it is the goodness of God. Oh, taste and see the Lord is good. You know, there's some things I can tell you that's good because I've tasted myself. I know good. I have a strength for food. My strength is chocolate. Now, my wife calls it a weakness. I disagree with her. I call it a strength. I like chocolate. Now, don't bring me a bunch because I can't have a lot. The sugar's not too good on me. But I love chocolate. And I can tell you chocolate good because I've tasted about every kind of color and fashion and kind you can think of. I've tasted and it is good. But I want to tell you this. I can tell you God is good.
Amen, man,
yes. I've tasted and I know. He's good. And let me tell you something about taste too. You know, when you're real thirsty, water tastes better than when not thirsty. When you're real hungry, food tastes better than when it does when you're not really hungry. I tell you something, if you're hurting, going through trial and hard time, I tell you the Lord is better than He's ever been. He tastes good. I found Him be so good in my darkest trials. They didn't think I would live. They told my wife they didn't think I would survive the meningitis. I don't have memory of those days in hospital when she took me to the little hospital in Heber Springs, Arkansas, because we live in Rosebud, little town. They suspected meningitis, so the doctor did what call a spinal tap and started antibiotics into my body. They had to send to Little Rock the sample of the spinal tap, and a series of things then happened that we can't fully explain, but anyhow, the specimen sent to Little Rock somehow was compromised, is what the report says. They don't know where or what happened, but somewhere in the transportation, they weren't able to get a correct reading. But by this time, the medicine had already been started, so a new test wouldn't show any results. So they decided to cover all kinds of meningitis. There's more than one kind of meningitis. There are three specific kinds, and then other families under those. They hooked me up to 6 antibiotics. I was deathly allergic to 2 of them, and they didn't know which 2, nor any of us knew which one it was. So now it wasn't just the meningitis killing me, it's the medicine too. And they were trying to get me off the ones killing me and keep me on the ones killed the meningitis. It was a race. My fever stayed up higher than maybe normal. Most of the time when they catch meningitis early, medication can handle it pretty well, but my fever stayed up very high for quite a while, so I had some brain damage. That area of my brain that was damaged does 2 things. It caused the motor skills and the memory to be affected in those areas. Not very big spots. I mean, I remember one time seeing MRI, and that one spot no bigger than the end of my finger, my little finger. And I said, Doc, how could something that little cause so much devastation? I mean, I couldn't feed myself. I couldn't walk. I couldn't talk. I mumbled. It just nearly destroyed everything. He said, because of where it is. And let me tell you something about sin. It doesn't take a lot of it to destroy you. And that's why Jesus had come and die on the cross and shed His blood to cleanse and forgive us of sin, because sin will destroy you. You may say, I'm not a big sinner. I haven't done a lot of things other people have done. It doesn't take a lot of sin to destroy you. My friend, just one unconfessed, unforsaken sin in the sight of holy God is enough that your soul be plunged into hell without forgiveness. Because you see, a holy God demands holiness. And only those who have been cleansed and made pure will ever live in the sight of God through the blood of Christ. But that little damage, it did it. One time I had the preacher going to introduce me, and he said, Brother John, he's a man without a memory. He meant to say man without a memory, and he said a man without a mind. I got up and said, no, I got a mind. I don't have a real good one, but I got one. I'm not all here, but I'm happy anyhow. I tell people I'm a few fries short of a Happy Meal, but I'm happy. Amen. And I love the Lord. He's so good to me. When they realized I would probably live and survive, they told my wife he'll probably just be a vegetable all of his life and not be able to do anything. And I'd get tickled at my Donna sometimes when she refers to that. She said, John isn't a vegetable, but he is a nut. And but it was hard on her. It really was. People don't know that it's usually harder on the caregiver than it is the person that's sick. It really is. Because the one that's the caregiver, they sit there, they love you, they do anything in the world, try to help you, but there's nothing they can do but just pray and love you and do whatever they can. And so it was a long, long process. And my Donna loved me. I remember I'd wake up, she'd be there by my side. And you know, sometimes some of the things that happen to me, people compare a little bit to Job. And some of his trials. I don't think I near that category, but I say there's one major, major difference between me and Job, and that is Mrs. Job turned her back on Job and said, "Why don't you curse God and die?" My Donna never did that. I tell you, she loved me. I remember one time she read to me the vows that we made when we got married. I remember she said, "John, we promised this when we got married years ago, and it says, for better, for worse, in sickness and in health." She said, "John, I meant that, and I still mean it. That's a blessing in it." I hurt a lot in those early days. The pain was the worst thing I had to deal with. The only thing that could control it partially was morphine. And so I was constantly on morphine. Even out of the hospital, I had to take it in tablet form. I'm still under control of a pain management clinic. Thankfully, I don't have to use morphine, and they have other things that can control it better. But sometimes I had just this past week another episode of it where just unbearable pain. They don't know what causes, but that area where I had the brain damage, for some reason or another, just re-swells occasionally, just out of the blue. We've tried every kind of food. We've tried every kind of thing that we could. I've been through the neuroscience centers, all kinds of places. Now, the whole brain doesn't swell. If the whole brain swelled, they'd give me something for it, but it won't do it, just that part. And when it does, it presses up against the skull and just shoots pain through my body and makes it so difficult for a couple of days. And I have to just go on through that, and I've learned how to handle it, deal with it. Still not easy. Pain is something that just has a way of getting you down. You know, when the devil had a chance to get at Job, what did he give him? He just gave him something that involved pain more than anything else. You know, boils wasn't going to kill Job. But boy, have you ever been around somebody? I have, with boils. Can you imagine being covered from the top of your head to the bottom of your feet with boils, the pain that must have been? Because the devil knows this, pain has a way of pulling you down. And you can find yourself in a dark, deep pit when you live in constant pain. I battled that. It wasn't easy. I remember one I remember one night I was laying there on the couch, and boy, it'd been a bad, rough day. I would listen to the Bible on tape. I couldn't read it. And so what I did was I got Bible on tape, and I'd listen 3 hours a day. Two tapes was 3 hours, and I'd listen every day, Word of God. Boy, that helped me. I loved the book of Psalms. I did. I just loved that, because David knew the trials and heartaches. You see this one in Psalm 34 that says, "Taste and see the Lord is good." In verse 4 of Psalm 34, he says this, "I sought the Lord, and he heard me and delivered me from all my fears." Here's a man that knew fears. And I tell you, fears are real. Even though they may not be things that are real that make us afraid, fear itself is real and hard to deal with. I've been having, ever since my illness, I've been off and on seizure medication for a long time. That's really why I couldn't drive at all. After I even got to the point where I might have had the skills, I couldn't, because I was on strong seizure medication. Then I was off of it. Had to go back on about 3 months ago. I was a little discouraged with that. Not as strong a medication, light. And any of you that's ever been around people seizure medicine, it'll work one day and then it may mess up the next. And then one medicine may work for you and then it stopped working, and so you have to go up and down on it. It's just been a mess. I'm just now finally getting regulated, where I'm doing pretty good once again with it. But fears, when I have to use that, I dream in 3D. I mean, it is live in color when I dream. Other day I was at a church and I'd had to use some medication. And I just dreamed somebody, they had a prophet chamber in church. And I dreamed somebody was trying to get me in that room. And I woke up sweating, I was scared to death. And I couldn't make myself understand, John, you're all right. Don't have to worry about it. So finally, the only way I get myself sleep about 2 hours later is I got my little pocket knife about that long. I opened it up so I could cut the screen to jump out the window, crack the window open, so I knew I could get away in case I got in, and turn my cell phone on and hope it's charged up enough and lay beside my pillow. Say, I'm going to run if they come. Finally, my mind said, you're all right. But I just fear, just grip you. David said, I knew fears. Look what he said in verse 6. This poor man cried and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. He's talking about God being good and he's saying, I know troubles. And David did know troubles. What nobody I read in the Bible had more family troubles, maybe other than Jacob, than King David did. I mean, it was just one heartache and tragedy after another in his home and his family. David knew troubles. We see in this same psalm what he says in verse 17. The Lord, the righteous cry, the Lord heareth, delivering out of all the troubles. In verse 18, the Lord is nigh unto them that have broken heart and saveth such of contrite spirit. I love that. God is nigh or near them that have a broken heart. If your heart's broken this morning, your heart heavy this morning, I got good news for you. God likes to get up close to people like that. You know why I believe it is? Because when your heart broken, you know you need Him more than you do when it's not. I know I did. I remember one day after it had been a long, hard day. The headaches I have 2 or 3 times a month now. I used to have 2 or 3 times a day in those early days. And I remember laying on the couch late one night and it had been so hard that day. And I remember I looked up and I needed to say this to God. If I ever said anything, I needed to say it. I was thinking it, but I had to say it out loud to Him. I remember I said, God, I believe You're good no matter what happens. No matter if I never get better, no matter if I never quit hurting, I know Your word is true, and I believe You're good, and I'm going to love You and not get mad at You. Now I tell you something, that was a turning point in my life right there. Because see, I was battling this thing. I was tempted. It went through my mind over and over. How could a good God let something like this happen? How could it be so terrible? How could it be so tragic? It wasn't like I was out in sin. I was serving the Lord. I was pastoring a church. I was the very day that I got sick that morning, I'd gone visiting soul winning, came back in with a headache, severe headache, taken to the hospital. Why did it happen? I don't have to know why. I just know who. God's in charge. It's all right to ask why. If you want to ask why, it's all right. Jesus asked why. On the cross of Calvary, Jesus said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Now you know what? The answer Jesus got that day was the same answer we've got to accept. And that was silence. That was one time God never answered His Son, is when He asked Him on the cross, why? There was silence. God had talked to His Son from earth to earth before. When Jesus got baptized, God had spoken from heaven and they got to hear that voice. But my dear friend, when Jesus on that cross asked why, God didn't say why. But He really knew why. And we knew why. And we know why. On that cross, He was dying for you and for me. He was suffering for our sins. Nobody's ever suffered pain like Jesus Christ suffered. Nobody. No pain I'll ever go through, even little bit compared to the pain Jesus went through. Because that pain was all your sin and my sin on the cross, on Jesus. My hell and your hell was placed on Jesus that we might be saved, forgiven, and know the Lord and go to heaven. You see, why get mad at God? You know what God going to do for me one of these days? And if you're saved, going to do for you too. If you're saved, one of these days, God going to give you a new body that'll never hurt again. All the pain I ever going to have, I'm going to have it down here. One of these days it's going to be over. Thank God for that. That doesn't mean a lot to a lot of people, but it means a lot to some of us. I'm looking for it. And you're going to make a new heaven, new earth. I've traveled these 2.5 years from California to New York preaching and places in between telling people how good God is and this a pretty earth. But I want you to know I'm going to get a new one one day. And it's going to be prettier than this one. And then God's going to lock the devil up so he can't mess it up like he messed this one up. Now why get mad at God like that? All I got just a few more years go through. And I got all of eternity to spend it with Him. Don't get mad at God. He's so good. And I look here what the psalmist said in verse 19 and 20. I want you to see this. And let me just say, I want you to come back tonight. Pastor wants me. I want to give you more of my testimony tonight. I want to give you tonight one of the most special truths that really helped me. What time service night, preacher? 6:00. Don't you miss it now. I'm not going to miss it. I can't wait to hear me tell it. And I've heard it. Be back tonight at 6:00. But I'm not going to take time this morning. This Easter morning, you got family and everything. But look what he said in verse 19, 20. Many are the afflictions of the righteous. Notice that. He didn't say many of the afflictions of the wicked. He said the righteous. They have them too. Godly people have them too. But the Lord delivereth him out of them all. And he keepeth all his bones, not one of them broken. Oh, my friend, listen to me. That tells me that's prophecy of Jesus. Verse 20 is. Listen, when they nailed those nails in His hands and feet, there's one thing they didn't do. They didn't break a bone. They didn't break a bone. That hammer didn't slip and break one of His fingers. Because God said it won't. You can rip the hide off of His body. And they did with that whip. So the psalmist said in Psalm 22, they could number His bones. They must have peeled the hide off of it. You could have counted His ribs when they got done. They beat His face to a bloody pulp. Isaiah said His visage so marred. We would have turned our face at the look of that. If somebody really could picture exactly what He looked like, folks, we couldn't put it up in a church because we couldn't stand to look at it. They ripped the beard out of His face. They put that crown of thorns and beat it into His skull. The blood poured from His body, every part of it. But not one bone was broken. Because God was in control. Listen to me, God will never let come upon me and upon you one more thing than He knows we can handle and we can deal with. God is in control. Not evil, wicked men or the devil, but God is in control. I know how it is to hurt. One night, I was laying there in the bed, and it's all I could do for weeks. My eyes were closed. My Donna slipped in the room, and she slipped in, and she just thought I was asleep, and so she knelt at the foot of the bed. And I heard her pray. She said, God, I love John, and I thank You for him, and I'm going to take care of him. Please, God, I want to die.
I don't want to live. I'm tired of hurting all the time. I'm a burden to my Donna, everybody. Please, God, just take me home. Well, I'm glad now God didn't do that. I got a peace at that time I thought He'd going to. I went to sleep thinking, oh boy, I'm going home. I woke up next morning disappointed I'm still here. But I said this. I said, okay, God, if You're going to leave me here, give me grace. And I want You to know for 7 years, God's given me grace. He's given me grace. And He will you too. He's that kind of God. He's such a good God. Oh, Tasty, the Lord is good. And if you're going through a heartache or a hurt, you come this morning, you'll find especially He's good. The church I pastored for years, we had a man there, his wife, one Easter, got him to come. Boy, she got George to come, and he came, and boy, that morning he walked down that aisle and got saved. He became one of our best church members, drove a bus, loved the Lord. Started one Easter morning, his wife finally talked to him, please, please, go this Easter, will you come? You know, let me say, somebody may have talked you into coming on Easter Sunday today. Wouldn't it be wonderful if you'd do what old George did that day? Wouldn't that be great, Dave? Somebody say, you know, a friend or a neighbor or loved one said, this is Resurrection Day. Come on, church, today. You came. Wouldn't this be a good time? Open your heart and life up to God. Just give Him your heart and life. Say, Lord, I know You're good. I'm going to accept You. I'm going to receive You. He's so good. It took a good God to give His Son to die like that. It took a good Savior to give His life like that on that cross. And He's so good, He wants to save you today. And if you just stop and think how good God been to you, you wouldn't turn Him down at all. We're going to give invitation. What we do at invitation, we have people play music instruments and maybe sing whatever. But anyhow, what we do is this. Pastor Bishop going to be up here at the front. And there's two things I'd like people to do here this morning. Here's two things. Because I preach to two kinds of people. Saved people and lost people. Here's what I'd like to encourage you to do. If you're lost this morning, I want to plead with you. Come down, come to this preacher and take him by hand and say, preacher, I want to make sure I'm saved today. I'd like to know as sure as Brother John knows if he dies going to heaven. I want to know that I've got that new body and that new home and that new heaven waiting on me. And then if you're saved today, sometimes there's various decisions Christians need to make. Sometimes they need to join a church home. I tell you, I wouldn't have made it without my church. I just wouldn't. Everybody needs a church home and a church family, especially when you're hurting, you need them. Maybe you need to come and say, preacher, I want to join here. God's led me here and my family, and I want to be a part of it. And then maybe some of you as Christians this morning, you're carrying a load, you're having some burdens. You know, it might be good for you to just come, kneel here at this altar this morning and say, Lord, I got some things I want to bring You. And I just want to tell You again, I love You. I know You're good. And God, no matter what happened, I'm not going to get mad at You. I'm going to trust You. You're a good God. He might like to hear that this morning. Let's pray. Dear Lord, I thank You so much for Jesus. I thank You for the Word of God. Lord, I thank You how good You are. Lord, I know a lot of people. I know a lot of preachers could tell about Your goodness and greatness much better I could tell it, Lord, but I thank You that I can tell it. And I just pray this morning if anybody here not saved that they'd say, I want Jesus and trust You today. And then, Lord, for Your saved children, help them do whatever You'd have them do. I don't know what it is You're telling them to do, but Lord, I know that if they'll do it, they'll be so glad. Lord, be my prayer. They wouldn't tell such a good God no. They'd just say, yes, yes, Lord. I do what You say. I love You. So bless this invitation. real good this morning, would you please? While heads are bowed, eyes are closed, I'd like to ask you this, just Pastor and I looking. How many of you know for sure if you died, you know you go to heaven, you know you got that new body, a new heaven, new earth waiting on you, and you're not a doubt about it? Raise your hand if you know it. You're sure about it. All right, God bless you. Thank you. Take your hand down. Anybody here this morning say, Brother John, Pastor Bishop, I'm not sure. I couldn't raise it right then, but boy, I'd like to be sure and I want to know. Pray with me. Pray for me. We don't do this to embarrass you or trick you. It's simply to pray for you. Would you raise your hand now if you couldn't raise it a minute ago? Thank you and thank you. I saw those. You can take them down. God bless you. We're going to pray for them. All right, now Christian, I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand, but I'm going to ask you just to do what God says this morning. If He wants you to come forward and Him pray, I want to encourage you to do it. If He wants you to join this church, I want you to come see this pastor. If He wants you just to dedicate that life fresh and new, I want you to do it today. Dear Lord, bless this invitation and bless these dear people. Raise hand. Lord, they cared enough to raise their hand and say, pray for me. I'm praying for them right now. You'll give them the courage and the strength and the grace to settle it before they leave. Please give that to them, Lord. And they'll be so glad they did. And help all your people here this morning. I pray in Jesus' name. Let's stand with heads bowed.